Turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 7. I'd like for us to look at a few of these first three of these of these verses. There's nothing that's more pleasing than to hear a man or a woman speak of their spouse respectfully. It just makes my heart rejoice when I hear the respect that is given to one's mate. And here in these verses, as we have seen all through this book, we've seen just that. We've seen the respect that has been given of the Lord Jesus Christ to His bride, and then the bride back to her husband. And the amazing thing to me is, even in chapter 5, when the bride, in the manifestation of the sinfulness of her old nature that's there, when she spoke to him disrespectfully, he knocked on the door of her heart. She began to give excuses, and we all relate to that. But he put his hand in the hole of the door, and her bowels, her heart was moved for him. And he wisely, graciously, providentially removed himself from her. And she realized then what she thought, you know, even for a moment, she could lose. And he revealed himself to her. Spoke to her again, beginning in that sixth chapter. And then this evening, he continues to speak to her, and this chapter opens with the adoration that the Lord Jesus Christ has for His bride, that He has everlastingly loved. Now, this is the thing that's amazing to me. The Lord has never changed His attitude toward His bride. Never. He said, "I've always loved you." Was there ever a time that the Lord did not love His bride? No. "I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I drew you. I drew you because I loved you. That's the reason." And he here gives the description of her. We don't know how to speak. We don't know how to talk. We don't know what to say to each other. We don't even know how to express ourselves. And just to be able to read and to hear what the Spirit of God has revealed concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, what He says concerning her. And the thing that we know is that God, who cannot lie, when He says this about her, this is the way it is. The Scripture admonishes us in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, husbands, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. God Almighty said in the beginning, it's not good. It's not good for the man to be alone. And you know he was speaking primarily of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do know that we're here tonight and there's men that are married to their wife. It's good that the man should not be alone, but that verse of Scripture was speaking of the Lord Jesus. God said, I will make him an help that is meet or fit for him. The woman, a picture of the bride of Christ, was taken out of Adam as the bride was chosen, taken out of in the Lord Jesus Christ, chosen in him to be holy. And so God said it was not good that the man should be alone. I read that verse, and there's only one conclusion that you can come to in that verse of Scripture. God Himself said it's not good that the man should be alone. And He prepared him. He made him a bride. Chose a bride in him. Was not good concerning the promotion of Jehovah's designs in the glory of Almighty God in Christ that He should be alone. He did not just create a bride for no reason. He manifested and glorified the Lord Jesus Christ in the bride. Mercy, grace, long-suffering, meekness, kindness. Christ was glorified in her, and she in Him. The Father was glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the bride was His object, His purchase. He is the surety. Has always had a bride. He's always had a bride. Hosea 2:19, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Now this is a mystery, a great mystery. But the Lord here speaks of her, speaks to her. And the evidence of His love is heard in the tender and thoughtful and endearing terms from the Master's lips and ought to be heard from ours. But it's not. And that which gives His description such value is the realization that all that is said concerning the bride finds its basis in His imputed righteousness to her. She is what she is by the grace of God. And when He tells her how lovely she is, she's lovely totally on His merit. Because as He is, so are we in this world. And when we hear Him say to her in verse 1, how beautiful are thy feet with shoes. Here, we're reminded, I know without a doubt, that all of the feet of believers are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I know that. But there's more that's being said in that description of her feet than that, though that is so. Her feet. Now you have to understand, you remember, and I'll speak of this in just a moment, because I don't want to tarry tonight. I want to just get right to the point and say what these verses got to say. And we're going to look at just a moment at the parts of her body. But when it says her feet, what we're mainly seeing here is the feet of God's mercy to His bride to send her the gospel through a preacher. Isaiah 52:7-8 says, "How beautiful." And he told her, he said, "Your feet are beautiful. How beautiful are your feet. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that published peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that published salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchman shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion." The Lord says, your feet are beautiful. They're beautiful with shoes. And surely, the tidings of salvation are gracious when the very feet of those that bring these tidings are said to be by the Lord beautiful. How beautiful are the feet? The Lord says, your feet are beautiful. Here we see that it's through His bride. This is God's chosen method. This is symbolic. He speaks to the bride. Feet relate in Isaiah 52 of the preaching, the proclamation of the good tidings. And it's through the symbolic symbol of her feet that speaks of the proclamation of the gospel. He looks at the bride and he says, your proclamation of Himself is beautiful. Your feet are beautiful. The feet of the preachers, the proclamation of His glorious gospel. I was looking at something here and I've just never thought of it in this light. John 13. Isaiah said that the feet of those that preach the gospel are beautiful. And I read in John chapter 13 and verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, and He riseth from supper, and laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself. After that He poureth water in a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith He was girded." How much was being said when the Lord Jesus Christ mysteriously showed His care and His protection and His cleansing and His honor for those that preach the gospel? How beautiful, the Lord said of His bride, are your feet. But realizing that the true beauty is found in His imputed righteousness to His people, we consider His feet that walked in obedience to the law of Almighty God, that appeared at Calvary and was pierced for His people as He trod the winepress of God's judgment alone. And the feet of those that publish peace, which are spoken of here in Song of Solomon 7:1 as being beautiful, what they do is proclaim that which He has accomplished. How beautiful are His feet. He says of her, your feet are beautiful. The proclamation of the gospel is beautiful. And she says back to Him in her heart, oh, how beautiful are you. And then He says to her, O Prince's daughter. Here is a title by which the Lord is pleased to address the bride. A Prince's daughter, that's what He calls her. Psalm 45:13 says, "The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold." He looks at her and he said, "You're royalty." That's what he said to her. "You're royalty." A believer hears that. And what a humbling statement to hear him say and refer to her, a prince's daughter. The bride is called the prince's daughter because, first of all, she's born of God. I have a son. His name is Gabe. He is called my son because he's born of me. He's my son. Therefore, that which I say he is, he is. The people of God are born of him, born from above. John 1, 12 and 13, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." She's of royal birth, born of God, born from above. Secondly, she's betrothed in marriage to the prince of the kings of the earth. Revelation 19:7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." He chose her. He chose a bride. He chose her. She didn't choose him. A woman comes up and asks a man to marry him, and she does all, and you think, you know, that's strange. There's something, that's not the way it's done. No, it's not. The husband's responsibilities, he asks. He asked her. He asked of her. The Lord chose her. He revealed himself to her. He gave her a heart to love him because he loved her. Thirdly, she bears the rank of an heir with Christ. He said, "You're a prince's daughter." Romans 8, 16 and 17, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." She's endowed, princely endowment. She's got a princely spirit. Now, I want you to turn with me here and read something. Isaiah 32. I think this right here is one we need to look at. Isaiah 32. She has a princely, he called her a prince's daughter. That's what you are, he said. You're a prince's daughter. She's got a prince's daughter's disposition. Isaiah 32, 5. "The vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful, for the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand." Now let me tell you, there's talking about two different kinds of people here. Two different kinds. Those that are believers and those that are not. I'll just get it down to where you're understanding. Both these people have their own disposition. One speaks disrespectfully, the other one doesn't. This is what's being said. When the Redeemer reigns in the heart, the effects of his rule is evident. The effects are there. The eyes are not dim. The ears are not dull. There's no outward repentance only in adversity and then forgetfulness of him in prosperity. In other words, a believer acts and thinks and speaks like a believer. That's what You know, it says the instruments of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices, destroy the poor, lying words. But the liberal, he deviseth liberal, right, sound things. And by liberal things shall he stand. Be very cautious of those that when times are bad or tough, that they then began to start evidencing a spirit of repentance during the time of adversity. Whenever you find a person who acts disrespectfully all the time, and then all of a sudden something happens and they find themselves between a rock and a hard place, and that's when you start seeing respect before them, or an outward respect. Be very cautious. Repentance that's born in adversity is usually forgotten in prosperity. Just be very cautious. She's the prince's daughter. She acts princely. She has a princely spirit and disposition consistently. He's not a weekend warrior. You know what I'm talking about. Believers that are raised from the dung heap of despair and made to sit with the prince are faithful to the prince, to the gospel, to Christ Himself. They're generous people, generous in love, generous in support, and sensitive to the Lord's people. They're serious people. This is the prince's daughter, whose feet are beautiful with shoes. The best shoes. Like the prodigal when he came back. He told his dad, he said, "I'm not worthy to be called your son." Dad said, "Put the robe on him. Put those shoes on him. Kill the fatty calf. It's my son. It's my son." Lost. Found. And then back in Song of Solomon 7, he says, "The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman." The joints here, it speaks of actually the turning of the thigh or the gait, G-A-I-T, the way that she walks. That's what it's talking about. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels. The way that she walks, the way that she moves. Now, what we see here is the orderly way in which the bride carries herself by His power and grace and providence. As she goes through this world, this is the way she walks. He says, "Your walk is beautiful. The way that you walk." I don't know what I do. I'm sure that it has something to do with when I was born. My back was crooked. I've got congenital scoliosis, a curvature of my spine. And I don't know what it does, but somehow, especially if I'm on hard surface, and especially if I have on boots, which I've been known to wear, but I've had more than one person tell me, they said, "I can hear you coming. I know it's you. I hear the way you're walking. I know my left foot hits and it's louder than my right. I notice it." So I know other people notice it. So what they're saying is, I recognized you by your walk. I knew it was you coming. I could hear you coming. The Lord says of His bride, He says, "The joints of your thighs, the way you walk, the gait," He said, "are like jewels." She walks through this world in an orderly and consistent stride. And this is the reason. Because, as we see in Ephesians 4:16, the whole body is fitted together, compacted by every joint, supplying according to the effectual working in the measure of each part. The Lord's people is a body. and the Lord's people walk through this world, and He sees her walk in Christ, in herself. She says, I don't see that. I don't see consistency in my walk, but He sees her in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we go back, I can go back and keep quoting that, you know, as He is, so are we. She walks, she says, and her walk is like jewels, and it's a work. It's the work of the hands of a cunning workman. A cunning workman. That word cunning right there, the word means expert. That's what it means. It says, her walk is the work, is the product, is the effect of the hands of a cunning workman. The turning of the bride's thighs is beautiful to Him. Because the body is not one member, but it's many. A foot, a hand, an ear, an eye, a nose. But the Scripture says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And if He makes a hand, and if He makes a foot, and if He makes an ear, that body works together. I can see that. You can too. I can look in this congregation right here, and there's things that people just do. They just do them. Why? Because the Lord has set every person, every being in His body in a certain place, and they do. My ear just hears. You know, my hand just gestures. My foot just, you know, it acts just like a foot. And the Lord says it's beautiful. He tells her in verse 2, thy navel is like a round goblet which wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Her navel. Her navel speaks of the source of nourishment to her. The navel, her umbilical cord. Her vital food supply is found in the preaching of the gospel. Through men, sent of God, pastors after His own heart. And this supply, He said, that your navel, the supply of your nourishment, is like a big round goblet, just a big, full, round, large goblet, basin, a container. And it wanteth not, it has no lack whatsoever of liquor. Or that word liquor there means the mixture. There's no lack of the mixture of the true food of God's people. Now I'm going to show you something, what the true food of God's people are. What do God's people eat? Turn with me to John 19:34. Here's the food. Here's your navel said is like a round goblet. And it lacks not, it wants not. John 19:34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Blood and water. Now, the interpretation, or not the interpretation, the realization of the fullness of that statement is found in 1 John 5:6. 1 John 5:6. You may have a reference there in your margin of your Bible. 1 John 5:6. Let's read verse 5. 1 John 5:5-6. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is true. Now, this is God's witness to His people. Here's His witness. When that soldier pierced the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, it said blood and water came out. 1 John, the Spirit of God, revealed to John, and he wrote, this is God's witness. He said, it is the Spirit that bears witness. The Spirit is truth. This is God's witness. This is the bride's food, the blood, the remission and the atonement for her justification before God. There was the blood, the water, water of regeneration and the washing by the Word continually. That's what the believer feeds on. His Word, His gospel that sets forth. She's been bought and paid for by the precious blood of Christ. What else do we feast on here tonight? Tell me one more time. Feed me one more time. How? Tell me that my warfare is over. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. What do I tell her? Tell her warfare is finished. It's over. She's bought and paid for by the precious blood. Tell her that again, one more time. By washing her continually by that Word. Thy navel is like a round goblet which wanteth not liquor, and thy belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Here the bride is spoken of. And this word here, speaking of her belly, it speaks of a woman that is pregnant. Here the bride is spoken of as being fruitful, is what it's saying. The fruitfulness by the grace of God to bring, in mercy, to bring forth children. In Galatians chapter, I know we're turning a lot, but if we don't find out what these scriptures are talking about and prove them by scripture, then what you're going to say is, well, Marvin, that's just your opinion. That's just what you say it is. Well, I'll show you. Galatians 4:23-26. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one of the Mount Sinai, from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. God Almighty, in His kingdom, which is from above, not Sinai, righteousness is in Christ's obedience, not ours. Redemption is in His sacrifice, in His satisfaction, not in the ordinances of the law. And this tabernacle, this covenant, this truth, is free from the curse of the law and the bondage of the law, and is the mother of every believer. God Almighty births His people. They come, they hear, and He assembles them together. They're listening to the gospel being preached. He's raised up a place. And symbolically, this is where He burst them through. Through the preaching of Christ, He's raised up the setting forth of His gospel. Born in grace, this is where you come and you hear. He said, your belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Wheat, the good seed, sown in the field of God's planting. And though there may be, and Scripture reveals that there are, may tares among the wheat in this life, the Master knows His wheat, His sheep, His own. And in time of harvest, He'll say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. He said, your belly. He said, your belly is like a heap of wheat. This heap of wheat that He's chosen, that He set His affection on, that He chose in Christ. And He said, you're set about, hemmed in and bound with lilies. Here's the ornament of the wheat. Set about and bound in whiteness. That's what that means. The lily, the righteousness of her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these wheat, His people, shall be willing in the day of His power, when it pleases Him, to call her out, to birth her, born from above. You must be born again. And here is the picture of the church, the mother of us all, God's vessel by which He calls His own out, takes care of them, provides for them. That's what He says in that last verse we'll look at tonight. Verse 3, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. Here He's chosen her. He's looked at her, saw her feet as being beautiful. She's a princely daughter. Her walk is consistent. Thighs are like jewels. The reason they're like jewels is because they're the work of a cunning, an expert workman himself. He says, your navel, your nourishment, like a round goblet, it's full. Doesn't want any liquor. Doesn't like any liquor at all. Any mixture of food, of water, blood. Your belly, you're fruitful like a heap of wheat, bound around in whiteness. Two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. And here's repeated to the bride the Lord's description of her beauty. It's back in chapter 4, He told her. And we see where free Jerusalem, the mother of us all, now we behold the Lord's provision for their nourishment, for all those that He's birthed from above. We're reminded of the sincere milk of the Word, the refreshment of the saints. He looks at her and all that He has provided, all that He has made her to be. He made her what she is. He chose her to be that. He bought her, purchased her, redeemed her, birthed her, gave her all that she needs, Himself, gave of Himself to her. Then after having made her what she is, He looked at her and He said, you're beautiful. Everything about you is beautiful. Everything about you is lovely. Everything about you is perfect. Because she's found in Him. And in Him, she is perfect. All right, Gary, you come.